The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, this afternoon, we are going to be voting on Elias Baribeau as a new elder to serve in a three-year term. And he has been recommended from the elders to be appointed in that role. Now, someone may be thinking, why do we need elders? Maybe somebody else will think, why do we need leaders at all? I mean, if we are Christians and we're following Christ, why can't we just sort of agree on what needs to be done and, you know, work together to make it happen? Why do we have to have somebody in charge that makes decisions about things? Well, the Quakers are a denomination that doesn't have any formal leadership. They just get together and they decide together what they're going to do. And it sounds good in theory. But as one wise person once said, the cleanness of theory is no match for the mess of reality, right? And when you think about the reality of the church and what we face as a church, not talking about Summerside specifically, I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ across the globe. When you think about the mess that involves, here are some things that you need to keep in mind. For one, we're still all sinful, right? We all have sinful tendencies, so none of us come here with completely pure motives, and every decision we make is uninfluenced somehow by the inclination of our flesh, our sinful nature. We all naturally want things to go our way, and my way is right, right? Isn't that the way it works? And because we're all at different stages of maturity and an understanding of God and His will, we all have different opinions as to how things should go and what should happen and how things should be run. On top of that, we all have preferences and we all have a different culture that we've come from. In our congregation, we have people that have come from different countries. They have different preferences of how they do things, how we naturally celebrate events, how we expect things. So here are some examples. Let's get specific. We have different tastes of music and music style and song choices. If you want a little interesting side note here, when I'm preparing my sermon, I have my headphones on and I'm listening to smooth jazz. Now, I'm not going to tell Luke, we need to start playing smooth jazz here Sunday morning before the service, you know, to set the mood. No, that's just my preference. And you may have a different preference. Some of you like country and Western, if such a thing actually exists, right? It's like we all have preferences of music. We all have preferences in how loud we want like the music or how quiet, what instruments we prefer. We all have preferences in terms of stage design. We all have preferences in terms of temperature. I mean, there's a hot issue. Yeah. I wasn't planning on that one. We all have different dress code expectations. There are different Bible translations that people prefer. Some people have an opinion about how the service should be run, what order of things we should do, how long it should be, or how long the pastor should preach. People have ideas about what programs we should run, how they should be run, who should be running them. They're all different ideas about that. So when it comes to all these issues, someone needs to make the final decision, right? And if you don't have somebody making the final decision, then decisions probably won't get made, which probably explains why the Quakers, some of you have probably never heard of the Quakers before, because there are only 1,300 of them across Canada, which is probably because they don't have any leaders giving them direction as to where they need to go or helping them make a decision when a decision needs to be made. And when you read the Bible, you find clearly in the Bible that God designed the church to function with elders leading the church. At the beginning of the Bible, and I want to take you through just a quick survey of leadership in the Bible, just so that you understand where elders came from. When we start reading the beginning in the book of Genesis, we find God dealing with individuals. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. They end up down in Egypt. And while they're in Egypt, that's when they develop into a nation of over a million people. And even in that nation, we know that the tribes existed and the tribes had different leaders to them. But when it came time for the people to leave Egypt, where God was going to take them to the promised land, he chooses a leader, Moses. And Moses ends up leading the people. And we know that Moses is the one who leads them for a while. And then when they get into the land, Joshua leads them into the land. And when they get into the land, then there's a time, there's this period of about 400 years where there really isn't a leader in for the people of Israel. And the land is sort of broken up into tribes. And this is what we call the period of judges. And these judges were raised up to sort of do things. But this time period is described in these terms. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Wouldn't that be a great situation to be in if everybody came in today? Nobody is in charge. Everybody does whatever they want Sunday morning. Most of you wouldn't be back next week, right? It's like it would just be chaos. It'd be confusion. And we know that when there aren't leaders, and that's why during the time of judges, a judge would stand up, do what he thought was right, and God would empower him to free the people. But it was chaos, and it was a terrible time. But God was still at work, and it wasn't until God raised up kings. And God's choice of kings, David and Solomon, it was that during their reigns that Israel experienced their glory days. And they expanded their territory. There was wealth. There was prosperity. Because they were doing what God would call them to do. Because there was a clear leader. And that period ends when one of the leaders doesn't actually lead and he acts foolishly and the nation divides. And then we have this long period of this division of the nation. And then eventually the north and the south, Israel and Judah, end up going into captivity at different times. And after 70 years of captivity, they return to the land. They rebuild the temple, reestablish the land and the nation in the land. And then there is a period of about 400 years where between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where we don't have any scripture written. We don't have any prophets that were speaking. God was still at work and Israel was still operating as a nation. And it was during this time period of 400 years where a lot of things happened that we see in the Gospels. So when we read the Gospels, we read about the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and we read about the synagogues. And you say, well, where did these come from? We didn't see them in the Old Testament. But these happened during these 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. So these different things developed, and it was during these times that the synagogue became very important. Now, a synagogue was like a local church. So they had the temple in Jerusalem, where they would go once a year to worship, or if they lived closer, more often. But the synagogue was like your local place, and that became like the community center. It was the place where the school was. That's where they would do religious instruction. And there were leaders in each synagogue, in each significant community, and those leaders were called elders. The elders were leading in the synagogue. Where do you think the Apostle Paul got the idea of appointing elders in each church that he was establishing? It came from the synagogue. The synagogue, the model of the synagogue, the leadership in the synagogue, became the model for the early church and the new churches as they were being established. And we know that Paul, everywhere he went, he would establish a church, and before he left that church, he would appoint elders to be leaders in that church to oversee that church. Over time, when you read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, which are the later books that Paul wrote, you find him saying, this is how you need to define it. This is how you need to choose your elders. The office of deacon shows up later, and the deacons were there to help assist the elders to accomplish the work that they were called to do, to lead. But the deacons were not leaders. They were overseeing ministry and carrying out ministry in assistance to the elders who were in charge of leading the church. Now, that was a long background to the two verses that we're looking at today. And I would encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're looking at just two verses, 12 and 13. In the past two Sundays, we were talking about preparing for the return of Christ. And we learn from those passages that we need to be ready and we need to encourage one another. Paul talks about that at the end of chapter 4. In chapter 5, Pastor Nelson last week told us, challenge us to be awake and alert because the Lord's coming. The Lord is going to come. But if Jesus doesn't come back in the next week, the next month, the next year, and the next decade, next 100 years, if he doesn't come back, he's called us to carry on work. And if we're carrying on work, we need to do it in the way he intends for us to do it. And what that means is that we need to carry on work as a church in a proper way to accomplish the mission God has given to us. And so we need leaders that are going to do that. You'll notice in the Bible that there is likely a heading in the section that you in your text. And in mine, it says final instructions, and most of them have it stated something like that, something about the final instructions that Paul is giving. And most of Paul's letters, he gives more theological statements explaining things. And at the end, he gets very practical and says, now I want you to remember this and this and this. And at the end of this chapter, of chapter 5, he gets into some specific things he wants them to know before he closes out his letter. There are five things that we're going to deal with in the 5 weeks leading up to before we start our Christmas series. There are five sections that we're going to deal with, and most of them are quite short, but they're very important, and we need to take our time to understand what he's saying. Today, specifically, he's talking about leaders, instructions on leaders. Now, let me tell you up front, this isn't an easy topic to talk about, especially since we've come to the end of October, which is Pastoral Appreciation Month, which is not something we designed and instituted, okay? Focus on the Family, I think, were the ones that started it. And you expressed appreciation to us, and I appreciate that. So it seems awkward for me to say, okay, now that we've come to the end of this month, let me tell you what the Bible says about how you're supposed to treat your pastors, right? Okay, so this is awkward. But this is the Word of God, and we need to submit to the Word of God, and I need to tell you what the Word of God says. So let me read these two verses, and then we'll see what we can learn from here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, here's the Word of the Lord. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. This is the word of the Lord. Now, we need to clarify who he's talking about in these verses because he doesn't use the word elders here. Now, remember, this is one of the first letters that Paul writes. And so elders, people may not have been familiar with the term elders in terms of leading the church. And we don't know some of the background, but Paul doesn't say that. But he does clarify that those who are talking about the leaders in the congregation. And he says he's talking about how they need to respond to them. And he gives them three responsibilities that they have to leaders. So we can assume from this passage, Paul is talking about the leaders of the church. Now, in our church, in our fellowship as a whole, we talk about pastors and elders. And pastors are usually, the word pastor is usually used to identify someone who is working full-time or is, you know, that's their career in a church, and they're doing that as their job. And they're recognized as somebody is a pastor, they're also an elder. Now, to confuse things a bit, we have elders as a official board, okay? Because we are organized and we are incorporated, so we have an official board of elders. I am an elder on that board, but I have no vote on that board because that's the way, you know, Revenue Canada runs. But elders, we have lay elders, so some people that don't have, they're not pastors as a career, but they are elders serving as elders appointed by the congregation. So they are serving as elders, and then we have pastors who are also elders who may not be on that board. In fact, I'm the only one who is sitting on that board regularly. So just so that you understand, I think the passage here, we can apply it to both. Not just pastors who have a job as pastor, but elders who are serving as leaders of the congregation, approved by the congregation to serve in that role. So his words apply to both. Now, the first thing he says to them in verse 12 is to recognize and respect them. recognize and respect them. I use two words here because the word, the Greek word here includes both ideas. And there are different ways in which this is translated. If you look at different translations, the NIV translation used the word acknowledge. The ESV used the word respect. The New Living Translation used the word honor. Christian Standard Bible, give recognition to. NASB, appreciate. Say, well, how can you have all these different words? Well, because the word, the basic word is to know. Okay, that's the root word, is to know something. But it's to know something in a proper way. And if you know something in a proper way, you acknowledge it, you respect it, you honor it, give recognition to. So it's not knowing in the sense of, do you know the person's name? Okay, it's not that. Let me give you an illustration to help understand what I mean by this. Imagine a grandfather, just because I'm a grandfather, so I naturally think of grandfathers, right? So a grandfather is going through his box of keepsakes. And we all have a box, you know, stuff that we've stored up that our kids have to deal with when we die. We're going through a box of keepsakes, and he finds this hockey card. And it's a Wayne Gretzky hockey card, and it's one of his, what do you call it, the rookie card, right? And he remembers, oh, yeah, I remember getting this signed once when I was, you know, years ago. And he thinks, yeah, this is a great card. I think my grandson would love this card. Now, he has two choices. He can either go to a collector and say, hey, here's this card. What do you think? Or he can give it to his grandson and say, hey, I want you to have this card. Now, what's going to happen? The grandson's going to take the card and say, oh, cool, Wayne Gretzky card. This is neat. Sticks it in his back pocket, goes to school, passes it around to his friends. It comes back dog-eared, you know, smeared with chocolate or, you know, stuff on it. It's like dirtied. And but if he went to the collector and he showed the collector, he says, what do you think? The collector would pull out his white gloves. He says, don't touch it. He says, we need to put it in a protective case. Because don't you realize one of these cards sold for over $3 million just a year or two ago? What's the difference? The difference is that the one person understands the value of what he's dealing with. The other person thinks it's cool, but doesn't understand, doesn't acknowledge, doesn't respect the value. That's the idea of what Paul is saying here, is that you need to understand the value of what God has given you as leaders in the church. I'm not saying you need to treat us like an expensive hockey card, okay? But the issue is understanding the role, recognizing and respecting the value of something. That's the point of what Paul is getting at here. And Paul is saying that the church needs to understand the role of elders, and he describes this role with three different activities, three different things they do. The first thing he identifies them doing is they need recognition and respect for their hard work. That's the first thing he says in verse 12. Where he says, acknowledge those who work hard among you. Now, that word hard work is the same word that he uses back in verse 3, where he talks about their labor of love. It's expressing this working in the sense of getting tired, exhausted, working hard. It's not always physical. Many people say to me at some point or another, especially new people that meet me, oh, you're a pastor. It must be nice to be working one day a week. And I, you know, smile and I said, no. So I say, it's not one day a week. It's better than that. It's only 1 hour a week. But when you think about the role of a pastor, just so that you understand, preparing a message is like doing a research paper every week, right? If you ever remember research papers in school, you got to do a research paper, right? You got to study, got to prepare. But not only do you have to, the one thing you don't have to do is you don't have to put in footnotes to get the formatting right and all that. I hated doing that part. But it's like you have to do a research paper and you have to be able to present it to people so that they stay awake while you're talking about it, right? It has to be interesting and it has to apply to their lives. So you got to do that every week. That's exhausting work. It's very tiring work. When I'm done writing my sermon usually on Thursday or if I don't get it done by Friday, it's like I'm exhausted after that day. And preaching it is exhausting too. Somebody once said it was like doing 8 hours of work. Depends how, you know, for me it may be 10 hours the way I get going. But it's like, it's exhausting work. And on top of that, when you listen to the pain and difficulties that people are going through, I know more pain in this congregation than most, you know, and the elders do too. We hear about it. And it's like you hurt with people. You know, somebody is rejoicing and somebody else is in pain because their loved one just died. And it's like you're dealing with these emotions and you carry that with you. It's not easy. You also have to take care of the legal business of the church, like finances and dealing with problems with the building and issues that come up. So it involves a lot of things. And then, believe it or not, I know some of you don't believe this, but there's some people that don't like you, right? Maybe you didn't come here today. I don't know. But we deal with the fact that we all have naturally people that we identify with and people that we don't get along with that well. And on top of that, pastors are usually on call 24/7. It's like that's just the nature of the job. And you never get a long weekend, right? It's like people always say, oh, great, it's a long weekend. I say, yeah, I got to work on Sunday. It's like you just have to appreciate that's the way it works. Serving as a pastor or an elder is constant. You're aware of more problems than anyone else in the congregation. It's mentally, emotionally, and spiritually draining. And since every church includes a wide variety of personalities, opinions, and ideas, there's no way that a leader can do everything everybody wants. Why would anybody want this job? Like it's because it's a calling. It's not something that I chose because, hey, I could be a pastor and, you know, make that my career. No, you do it because you recognize that God has gifted you. God has enabled you to serve. He's given me abilities that I need to serve for his kingdom. And it's a calling. We people that are serving as pastors, that's why the whole ordination process is confirming that do you understand that you are called? Do you believe you are called? Why do you believe that? And pastors have that sense that we know that God has called us to serve. Now, and it could be anywhere. Missionaries have the same thing, that God has called me to serve him in some place. And sometimes that calling can change from time to time, but it's a calling. That's why, yes, it is a difficult job, but that's... it's what God has called us to do. And none of us have been through what Jesus went through. He went through a far more difficult experience in his lifetime, obeying the Father. And if we're going to obey the Father, we recognize, yeah, it's difficult, but that's the nature of the job. And your job as a congregation is to encourage your elders and pastors to stick with it, to hang in there. To recognize that, yes, it is difficult, but we're praying for you. We want to encourage you. We want to support you because we believe that together, we're going to do what God has called us to do. It isn't about the pastor doing the work of the ministry. It isn't about the elders doing all the work. It's about together. We are working together to accomplish what God has called us to do. So one of the first things you can do as a church member is to recognize and respect the role of elders and pastors as being hard work. The second thing Paul mentions is this idea of spiritual oversight. Now, in our text, in verse 13, it talks about those who are over you in the Lord. This one says those who care for you in the NIV. The ESV talks about those who are over you. So caring, and so one is describing the position. The other one is describing the role, what is involved in that. It's not that one translation is wrong and the other one's right. Those are two ways of talking about the word that Paul uses here. Because one is talking about who they are and the other one's talking about what they do. Now, the NIV has chosen to express it in terms of an action, what they do, because the other two words, the first and the third one, are talking about actions, what they're doing. So it seems like the Paul is talking about these are the things that they're doing. They do hard work and they provide spiritual oversight. But even the idea of care for makes it sound almost somebody can think like a pastor is sort of like a personal support worker, you know, somebody who cares for somebody. Now, I am so thankful for personal support workers. I've experienced the blessing of having somebody serving you when you're ill. But it's more than that. The elders have identified our role as elders. with the image of shepherd, because the word pastor in English is the word shepherd in any other language, right? We use pastor and shepherd as two different words, but in other languages, that's the same. It's only one word. So this idea of shepherd, we have identified the role as loving, leading, protecting, and feeding. That's what a shepherd does. He loves the flock, leads the flock, protects the flock, and feeds the flock. And the elder's role is not to do what's best for themselves. It isn't to represent a segment of the congregation on the board, but it's to care for the whole flock. That's why it's tough. That's why you may be upset at some decisions that get made, because it's like it's not what you wanted, but maybe the elders decided it's best for the whole flock, for the whole congregation. That means we don't operate by polls. We operate by discerning what God would want in a situation. And that's difficult. Sometimes it's hard to know. Now, this spiritual oversight is complicated by the fact that there are many false teachers around leading people astray, and there are people that don't want to do what God wants them, what God says, right? There are times when you don't want to do what God says. There are times I don't want to do what God says, but we need somebody to come alongside of us and help us. And that's the second, this third thing that Paul says here, and that's correction. Now, Paul used the word admonish. I'm using the word correction because it's admonish isn't a common word that we use today, but correction has the idea as is that somebody is moving in a direction and they need that direction changed. They need to be moved in a different direction. And it has the idea of instruction, not just giving information, but it involves helping people change. It includes warning, reminding, instructing, encouraging. And if you don't think that's a difficult job, you probably don't have kids yet. Because it's tough, right? It's difficult to do that. So the first responsibility we have, as you have towards leaders, is to recognize and respect their role. The second one that Paul has is in verse 13, to esteem them highly. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. The word esteem is the idea of having a high opinion about somebody. It's a choice. It doesn't mean go with your gut reaction, go with your first impression. It's a choice that you make to think a certain way towards the leaders that God has placed in your congregation. When he says in the highest regard, he's using a very strong word here. In fact, some have suggested this is the strongest word he could have used, to talk about how you view a person, to hold them in the highest regard. He's not saying that they're perfect and they don't make mistakes. He's not saying you have to agree with everything they think or everything their opinion is. He's not saying that, because the only perfect shepherd we have is Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect one. The rest of us are imperfect. The rest of us are seeking to grow and to follow him as best as we can. And pastors sometimes make mistakes, and some even sin, believe it or not. You're not surprised by that, are you? But pastors sin. In fact, Paul even says, look, if a pastor has done wrong, he says, here's how you deal with it. 1 Timothy 5:19-20. He says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. He says, don't just take anything anybody says just because somebody doesn't like something. He says, no, make sure that there is clear evidence that this person has done something wrong. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that others may take warning. Now, we could do a whole sermon on this one. We don't have time to right now. But the issue is, you need to esteem elders and respect them. And if they do wrong, they need to be rebuked and corrected. Now, remember, Jesus is the head of the church. He is the only perfect one. He is the only one who excels in everything he does. And the rest of us do the best we can with the gifts, abilities, and personalities that God has given to us. And even though it feels awkward to be in the role that God considers so special, we need to work together to function as a church. And you as a congregation and the elders need to work together to say, this is what God has called us to do. And I can honestly say after 31 years that this has been a delight to work with elders. And I think we got great elders here that really work together and really seek to know what is God's will for us. Now that brings us to the third responsibility the congregation has towards its leaders. And it's almost like when you read this, say, does this fit together with what he's saying? Because that the second half of verse 13, Paul says, live in peace with each other. So one of the best things that you can do to encourage your elders is to live in peace with others in the church. One of the most stressful aspects of leadership is dealing with conflict between people. It's so easy for minor divisions can erupt into major conflicts. I have a cousin that probably 15 years ago was at a church, and this church, won't say where it was, this church had a significant piece of property, and a developer came and they wanted to buy a piece of their property, several acres. They sold a couple of acres of land and they had $400,000 that they weren't expecting. You think, what a blessing, $400,000. Can you imagine what we could do with $400,000? Luke would say, build a gym. But that's another issue. But can you imagine? A couple years after he told me that, he said, yeah, the church split. They couldn't agree on what they were going to do with the money. And half the church left. What a sad thing. God blessed them. Even in blessing, there can be division. And we need to work hard to seek to work together. And even these Thessalonian believers were facing persecution. You think, well, of course, they should be working well together because they're hurting. They're striving together. They're working together against all odds. People are persecuting them. Some are suffering. They must have been unified. And Paul says, no, you need to keep the unity. Just because you're struggling, it doesn't mean you're going to automatically experience unity. Sometimes stress causes people to be less patient and less loving. Can I mention COVID? Right? It was a stressful time. And it was hard for people to be patient and loving. And it was a difficult time. And a commitment to peace involves a choice that we each need to make. You need to make a commitment to peace. That means if you have a problem with somebody else, say, I want to work hard to bring about peace with that person. Even if it hurts me, I'm going to seek to live in peace. You know, I think we all want the church to grow, but as we grow, it gets more difficult to maintain peace and unity. We have to conscientiously work to maintain the peace. And if you're going to do that, you have to be willing to support the leaders that God has placed over you and given to you. Well, Jesus is coming back, Paul says, and you need to be ready. But if he doesn't come back right away, you need to keep doing what he's called you to do. You need to be the church that he's called you to be. You need to recognize and respect your leaders because they work hard. They give spiritual oversight. They provide correction when needed. And not only do you need to recognize and respect them, you need to esteem them highly. And in doing that, you can help them by maintaining the peace, by encouraging peace. It's okay to disagree. Sometimes we have to disagree and say, yeah, you know what? We have different opinions on this. That's okay. Let's work together where we can work together. And let's strive to do what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we are privileged to be a part of the body of Christ. He is the creator, sustainer, and the Lord of all. And you've brought us into union with him. We're brothers and sisters in a family. And you've called us to serve Christ until he returns. It's not always easy because we're sinful. We all have opinions and preferences. And we even have great ideas that may differ from others. But you've designed the church to be led by godly men called elders. Some of them serve full time as pastors. And you ask us to recognize and respect those who serve in these roles. We pray for the new lead pastor that you have planned for our congregation. We don't know who that is, but Father, we pray that you would be preparing him and us as we wait on you to provide. Father, Paul commands us in Ephesians to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Thank you that we don't have to create peace because you've already provided it. But you need to help us to maintain that peace as we submit to your Spirit and live in obedience to him. Now bless us, Father, as we seek to be your people in this place. May we work together to fulfill the mission that you have given to us, because you are a great God. You've given us a great Savior, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.